Well, tonight I'm going to try to be like the preacher who was invited over to a family's house for dinner one day after services, and the little boy of the house was very upset when his father asked the preacher to lead the prayer before they ate, because he was familiar with how long the preacher's prayers were at church. The preacher would just go on and on with his prayers, and so the little boy was really discouraged. He was really hungry, and he was ready to eat. Well, the preacher said a very quick, short prayer, about 20 to 30 seconds was all. And after it was over, the little boy just looked at him and said, "Mister, you don't pray long when you're hungry, do you?" So, now, I'm not exactly hungry, but I saw some folks bringing some ice cream in over there. So maybe I can get through three verses. Do we think we could do three verses before the day is run out of time for us? If you want to turn to John chapter 17, we'll try to get through three whole verses. I don't know if we can do that or not. John 17 is what I refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I know a lot of people talk about the Lord's Prayer being the little sample prayer that He gave for the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In that section, He gave that. And it's a nice little prayer telling them the basics of what you need to pray for. But if you want to see how Jesus prayed, you've got to get outside of that. That was kind of like a mathematics professor teaching basic addition to some children. And then we see in John 17, when Jesus actually prays, it's more like He's performing some calculus and much more complex mathematical skills. So His prayer in John 17 is not even comparable in any way to the little sample prayer that He gave the disciples back in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to understand that as we get into it. Now, the other thing that we need to understand as we get into this is, because Jesus is praying in front of the disciples so that they are hearing what He's saying, He words things sometimes what may seem a little awkward to us because He uses the third person about Himself. But He has done that throughout the book of John. He would talk about the Son of Man this, or the Son of God this, or you know, these kinds of things. When the Christ comes, will He do this or that? When we know He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. So He's going to use terminology here that's in the third person, even though obviously He's referring to Himself in this prayer. We'll notice, first of all, in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, it's talking about all of the things. Remember, we've studied for about four chapters of Him teaching the disciples some last-minute things before He's going to be arrested and crucified. When He finished speaking those things, He lifted up His eyes to heaven. Now, I just want to say right here, I know that we teach little children to bow your head and close your eyes and, you know, hold your hands in your lap. And I know why we teach them that, because I've got little children. And I understand there's good reason for teaching children that. But we need to be sure that we do not assume that just because that's maybe what we were taught when we were little children, or that that's what we taught our children how to pray, that that's the only way God can hear prayer. Notice what Jesus did. He didn't bow His head. He lifted His eyes up to heaven. He looked at who He was talking to. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if somebody did that, though, we'd think, well, that's kind of weird, because it's not our tradition. It's not our custom. But Jesus did it. It would be certainly okay for us to do that, be following His example. Now, obviously, like I said, with the children, if their eyes are open, they're going to be looking here, there, and everywhere and not paying any attention to the prayer that's being prayed. Certainly have experienced that on more than one occasion. And along this line, even though it's not specifically mentioned in this verse, we'll mention this in connection to lifting the eyes to heaven as opposed to bowing the head. We're talking really here about posture. I remember the first time that I went to a church where the men of that congregation believed that in order to properly pray to God, you had to kneel. And it was the oddest thing to me. When it came time to pray, all the men got out of their seats and got down and knelt down on their knees. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying on your knees. Nothing at all. But everybody did that. I thought, well, that's different. I didn't. But there are some people that believe that the only way you can pray is kneeling in prayer. And there are some who believe the only way you can pray is bowing your head in prayer. I remember one of my teachers, Wendell Winkler, he had, you know, gone through some of those things at various times, having been through the 40s and 50s and 60s during that time frame when a lot of these differences were causing divisions in the church. And so there was someone who said, well, you know, you've got to kneel in order to pray. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. If you fell upside down head first into a well, would you not be able to pray then because you weren't kneeling? Well, of course not. And we understand that sometimes we're in a position, we may be flat on our back, we may be sitting in a car about to have a wreck, we may be doing all sorts of things. Philip may be tumbling down his attic stairs, you know. So, and you want to pray. You want to ask God to help you when that's happening to you. You've got to be sure that you can pray to God anytime, anywhere, anyway. It's not something where He has said, well, the only time you can do this at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when you're kneeling on this particular mat. And we see this with the Muslims too. They've got to be facing east before they can do their little bow down and worship and pray thing. Well, there is nothing in the Scriptures that tells us we have to do it that way. And we're free to pray to God and to come to Him with any concern or care that we have, to praise Him and thank Him. I think perhaps the one area that we really fall down is not praising Him and thanking Him enough. Sometimes our prayers sound like, gimme, 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 gimme. Because notice, as he talks to his father, the idea of glorifying God comes up several times in John 17. And so we may need to do more of glorifying God, more praising Him in our prayers. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is what it's all been leading up to from the beginning of creation. It's all been pointing to this time that's coming. And here it is now. This is the last night. This is when it's going to happen. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. And it's going to bring glory to God. And we'll see that as we study the crucifixion. We'll see people who didn't even know anything hardly about Jesus except what they'd heard, rumors. We're saying, truly this is the Son of God. It's an amazing thing how that will glorify God if we allow Him to use us. And so Jesus calls on Him, glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify you. And then as we move into verse 2, again we see, you know, He says, your Son, the Son. And now He says, since you have given Him, He's using this third person. Because of that, some people have said, well, this isn't really Jesus talking. This is John saying some of the things Jesus said. No, John says, this is what Jesus said. He's quoting what Jesus said. And there's no reason, you know, there are times in the Bible that it says, you know, well, Jesus taught His disciples this, this, and this, but it doesn't quote Him. But here, He said, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said these things at the beginning of verse 1 there. So there's no doubt this is what He's praying. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh. Does that sound familiar? What's the last thing Jesus said before He went back to heaven? When He's talking to the disciples right before the ascension. All authority or all power has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. He said, you've given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. Now what we're going to see as we go along here, He talks about... Okay, thought maybe my alarm was going off telling me it was already time to quit preaching. Still got a couple more minutes. sometimes we've got to understand as we're looking through these passages that Jesus is going to be teaching these things to His disciples through His prayer to God. So He's teaching them about what He's come to do. He's come to give eternal life to all of the ones that God has given to Him. Now remember, God created all, so God is over all. But there's a special way that we are Christ's if we're following Him, if we're obedient to Him. Not just like, well, everybody's a child of God in the sense that God created them. Yes? But there is also a special sense in which Christians are children of God that's way beyond what just the average human being who was created in the image of God that we talked about this morning. That's a very different relationship. And so it is here. He talks about then those that you have given Him. Now then we come to verse 3. And we'll finish up with this one. Let's spend a little bit more time with this one perhaps than we did the other two. He says, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Now there's several things right here in this verse, but first of all, let's know, this is the only time that Jesus in the Gospels refers to Himself as Jesus Christ. That's significant. This is the only time, if you got one of those red letter Bibles, this is the only time it'll be in red, where Jesus Christ will be in red. Well, now obviously it would be a little odd for Him on a general basis to talk about Himself in the third person like that. But He does talk about the Messiah or the Christ at various times. He does obviously use His name, you know. Who do you seek? Well, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I'm Jesus. So He does talk about Himself. But to use this term, Jesus Christ, and what's significant about this name? Notice this is eternal life. Two things. Number one, that they know You, the only true God. That's one. And two, know Jesus Christ whom You've sent. You've got to know those two things. That God the Father is the only true God. There's only one true God. And this is something that the world out there needs to really get through their thick heads, to put it bluntly. There's so many, well, one religion's just as good as another, and, you know, well, what makes you think that the God of the Bible is any better than the God of the Muslims or the gods of the Hindus or any of these? Because He's the only true God. All those others are gods. They're just not true gods. You can make anything your God. You can make your car your God. You can make the beach your God. You can make a rifle your God. You can make a fishing pole your God. You can make anything you want to your God. But there's only one true God. And that's the one that we are to worship and serve, who is from heaven. And then, of course, Jesus Christ. And He uses, again, that term. That's the only time He uses it. Now, there are several times, in fact, back in John 1, John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Came by Jesus Christ. So it's not the only time in the Gospels that the phrase Jesus Christ is used. But it's the only time Jesus refers to Himself that way. Now there are some other times where He does refer to Himself in terms of the Christ. But the only time He names Himself Jesus and puts Christ with it is right here. Alright, so if we want to know God, what does it mean to know God? Just want to hit four quick thoughts on this and then we'll be done. What does it mean to know God? In essence, knowing God really is just a concise way of referencing believing and obeying the gospel. That's what it really means to know God and to know Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people out there that flippantly say, oh yeah, you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. Do we know Jesus? That's one of the reasons we've been studying the Gospel of John, because we really want to know Jesus. Not just know about Him, not just know, well, He lived back there, you know, a long time ago and that kind of... No. Well, the Bible talks about Jesus. Yeah, but... Or even, well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, yes, but do you know Jesus? You see, there are a lot of people, if you ask me about them, if you ask me about some sports stars that are, if they're famous enough, I'll say, yeah, I know who that guy is. He plays basketball for this team or football for that team, but I don't really follow a whole lot of sports. So, but I know who they are kind of because of, you know, you hear things about them. But that doesn't mean I know them. I can know who a lot of people are and never have met them and not know them at all. So just because we know who Jesus is doesn't mean we know Jesus. We've really got to work to get to know Him and know Him deeply. And the same could be said of knowing God. All right, so just quickly then. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So right there, obedience. Without obedience, without obedience to the commands of God. And when it says keeps His commandments, it doesn't mean, you know, you just keep your Bible up on the shelf. Well, I've got all His commandments right here, I'm keeping them. No. It means obey them. Number two, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. You cannot know God and not have love in your life. Third, to know God is to be in Christ. 1 John 5:12, no one can know God except by knowing Him in Christ. God gave us unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's nowhere else. Eternal life is in Christ. So people are saying, well, what, you? So you don't think that the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus will go to heaven? No, because they don't have eternal life, because eternal life is only in Christ Jesus. And then the fourth one. Knowing God also means receiving God's Spirit. 1 John 4:13. Hereby we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. In the book of Romans, he says, if anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so we need to understand this concept, that knowing God involves keeping His commandments, loving, being in Christ, and receiving His Spirit. That's all part and parcel of knowing God. And so when he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that one little sentence really says a whole lot. That is the gospel condensed down right there. Knowing God is the same as believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being baptized, and being obedient to Him, living a faithful life to Him. It's all wrapped up right there in this idea of knowing God. Do you know God? Maybe you knew God. You know, not that God ever changes. You know, sometimes you think you knew somebody because you went to school with them umpteen years ago. But then you meet them and you find out, well, that's been 40, 50, or 60 years ago that we were in school together, and we just don't really know each other anymore. We've changed a whole lot. Well, God doesn't change, but we do. And our knowledge of Him should be changing. It should be growing. We should be knowing more and more about Him. But sometimes we fail at that and we know less and less about Him. You ever had somebody that you knew really well and you knew their name and their spouse's name and their kids' names and their address and phone number, and you knew everything about them, and then you didn't see them for a while and you forgot all those things, and then you meet up with them and you go, you're married to I can't remember who it was, and oh yeah, you had, what was it, you had three kids, was it two boys and a girl or two girls and a boy, and I can't remember. That ever happened to you? That same thing can happen to you with God. if you don't constantly work on your relationship with Him, you'll forget, just like you forget those people who aren't actively part of your life. Work to know God. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, whether it be to get to know Him, whether it be to renew your knowledge of Him and restore yourself back to Him, whatever the need may be, please come as we stand and as we sing.